And we're going to be talking about the word wisdom in James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Now, when you think of the word wisdom, I wonder what might come to mind for you. If you're a younger person in the room, perhaps it reminds you of the movie Kung Fu Panda, when Po seeks wisdom from Master Oogway, who's an awesome turtle. And I'd love to have those moves, but I'd probably throw my back out on the first one. Now, for those of us who are older in the room, perhaps we remember the commercial with the kid who goes to visit Mr. Owl to find out how many licks it takes to get to the center of a Tootsie Pop, right? He's asking Mr. Owl, which, by the way, there has been research done that it takes, depending on how aggressively you lick, anywhere from 70 to 3,481 to get to the center of a Tootsie Pop, unless you're Mr. Owl, in which case it takes three licks and a crunch, right? But my question to you today is, what does real wisdom look like? What does real wisdom look like? And where does real wisdom come from? And how is it to be expressed? Well, James tells us this in our passage today. Before we get to that, let's pray together. Father, we come before you this morning. And again, God, we are grateful that you've gotten us up this morning. We are grateful to be able to come to the house of the Lord. We're grateful to be together. We are grateful, God, to gather as your people, to give you glory and praise and honor, to sing songs of praise to you, to pray together, to hear your word together, to study together, to encourage one another. It is good to be together. Today, Father, as we talk about wisdom and what that really looks like, I pray, God, that you would use this as something, God, that would give us a tool in our tool bag that we can use to further the kingdom, to grow the kingdom, to become better kingdom workers wherever we are. I pray, God, if there's anything in here that you don't want me to say, that you would immediately point that out, because I want this to be yours, not mine. Let your word speak today, God. That's all we can ask. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So the first section of the message today I've entitled, Be Wise and Use Wisdom. Be wise and use wisdom. Now, intelligence and knowledge is something that we as humans value a great deal. Would that be fair to say? Okay, we value it. In fact, there was a research study done back in 2020 that said that the highest concentration per capita of PhDs in the United States was in Bethesda, Maryland. According to another study, though, in 2023, however, the United States only ranks fourth in the world for per capita PhDs, because Luxembourg, Slovenia, and Switzerland all rank higher. So if knowledge is your thing, you best dust off your passport, because there's three places in the world that are smarter than the U.S. per capita. See, here's the deal, though. The issue that we run into is that, you know, knowledge is good. Knowledge is important. We should learn things. We should know things. And that doesn't mean that everybody has to have a PhD. It doesn't mean that everybody has to go to college, right? There are some people who didn't ever go to college who have done absolutely amazing things. So knowledge is important. What they're doing is they are continuing to grow in their knowledge. And knowledge is good. And we should have knowledge. But the problem is that we tend to equate knowledge with wisdom. And they're just not the same thing. They're just not the same thing. I mean, let's take a look at the definitions. This is straight out of Webster's. Knowledge says this. Knowledge, the definition is acquaintance with facts, truths, or principles. Familiarity or conversance with a particular subject or branch of learning. Or this fact or state of knowing. Clear and certain mental apprehension. Okay, that's what knowledge is. But wisdom's definition is different. Wisdom says, the definition of it is, having the power of discerning and judging properly as to what is true or right, possessing discernment, judgment, or discretion. See, they're two completely different things. They're two completely different things, and there's a huge difference between them, because just because you have knowledge doesn't mean that you have wisdom. How many of you in here are Discovery Channel fans? Three. Great. No. I am a wealth of useless knowledge in my family. Okay, I just am. If you want to know something absolutely obscure, come ask me, because I probably know. All right? I love the Discovery Channel. And one of my favorite shows on the Discovery Channel is Deadliest Catch. Okay, that thing's been going on for, 20 million seasons now? But it's great. I love this show. And I watch this show, and I watch it regularly, and I go back and I watch old episodes because I think it's so interesting how they do this. Okay? And so watching this show, you gain knowledge, right? I mean, I watch them steer the ship. And I know that if this works and this works and this works, then the ship goes where you want it to go. And if it doesn't, then you don't. Okay, I know that in order to catch crab, you have to take really gross fish and grind them up and stick them in a basket and hang them inside the thing and toss it like 8 million feet under the ocean, right? I know this. I know it takes a lot of hydraulic power to bring those baskets back up. And I know that if the ship loses power, you're out of luck. I know these things, right? This is knowledge that I have, but the thing is, I ain't no crabber. I don't have wisdom. Well, maybe I do because I don't get on a boat. But I don't have the wisdom. If you put me on that ship, I'll be the greenhorn of greenhorns. I don't have a clue, right? I watched a ton of Discovery Channel. It's like that old commercial. Well, are you really a doctor? No, but I stayed at a Holiday Inn Express last night, right? It's not the same thing. I can know all I want to know, but I don't have the wisdom to discern what it should do in the moment. They're different. In Scripture, we see that wisdom is an important component of faith. And in the Old Testament, we see the story of King Solomon back in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 4 through 14. And in this story of King Solomon was given by God the chance to have absolutely anything that he wanted. He could have had riches. He could have had power. He could have had territory. He could have had anything you can possibly imagine. God said, I'll give it to you. What did he choose? He chose wisdom. He says, I want wisdom. And he's credited as the wisest man that ever lived. Now, James has already spoken on wisdom as well, way back in chapter 1, verse 5. He encouraged his readers to ask God for wisdom if they lacked it. So he's already stated that this is important, okay? In our passage this week, James focuses again on this idea of wisdom and the importance of where one's wisdom comes from. You see, striving for wisdom is not just an academic pursuit, okay? It's a way of living as well. It's not just something you know, it's something that you do. And just a couple of weeks ago when we studied faith versus works, and just like last week when Brad talked about how we're supposed to use our tongues, There's this action component to wisdom. This is consistent with what James has done throughout the book, right? It's not just knowing something, it's using it. It's not just faith, it's works. It's not just having a tongue, it's actually figuring out how to control the thing. Okay, there's this knowledge, but there's also this action that goes with it. And that's what we're dealing with today. And in fact, James says as much in verse 13. In verse 13, he says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior, his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom." Now, there's a couple of words here that we need to look at. And those two words are wise and wisdom, because he uses both of them in this verse. Okay? And they're similar, but not the same. See, wise comes from the Greek word sophos, meaning believers endowed with spiritual and practical wisdom. Now, the second word, wisdom, is similar, but not the same. It comes from the Greek word sophia, which means understanding, intelligence, and get this, the ability to discern modes of action with a view to their results. So why use both in the same verse? Well, because it fits everything James has talked about from chapter 1 on. You have to have both. As has been his process from the beginning, he continues this theme of both intellect and action being part and parcel. And not only are people supposed to be wise, but then they're supposed to practice wisdom as well. This is important because it continues to drive home James's point that following Jesus is equal part intellect and action. And he also uses a word here that's very important. He uses the word gentleness in this particular verse when speaking of how one is to show how wise and understanding they are. Now, some translations will use the word meekness, or some will use the word humility, but all of these have the general same connotation, okay? How are we to show we're wise? We are wise by practicing wisdom in the same way that Jesus did. In the same way that Jesus showed wisdom when he washed the disciples' feet. with meekness, with gentleness, with humility. Not lording our intellect over others, but using that wisdom to better the body. But in order to do that, that means we have to have the right kind of wisdom. And James understood this as well. You see, there's two kinds of wisdom that he speaks about here, two kinds of wisdom one can have. One of those kinds of wisdom is beneficial to the kingdom, and the other one is absolutely detrimental to the kingdom. Well, the first one that James speaks about here is our second point today, which is earthly wisdom. James speaks about earthly wisdom. Here's what he says in verses 14 through 16, which we read this morning. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. James is not mincing words here. He shows us the exact opposite of the practice of wisdom found in verse 13. Let's break it down. Let's take a look. He says here what? He says, first of all, that it's earthly. He says that this wisdom is earthly, meaning that it's wisdom according to the world's standards, right? Whatever the world says is right is apparently what's wise. Now you tell me, when you look at the world, do you see wisdom? I think according to them, you do. According to God's standards, not so much, right? It's wisdom according to the world's standards. It's also natural. It's natural, meaning that it follows the internal desires of humankind. It's a you be you kind of wisdom. It's a follow your heart kind of wisdom. It's a give in to your desires no matter how bad they might be before you in the end kind of wisdom. It's a wisdom that comes from in here. And the problem is that we are sinful people. So our wisdom, our natural wisdom, is naturally bent towards sin. And then he goes one step further and he calls it demonic. He calls it demonic because it comes from the influence of Satan and his legion who tempt and entice the people of God to walk away every moment of every hour of every day. This type of wisdom is not godly in any way because it is self-seeking. It's the type of wisdom that puts self first and strives for personal gain and personal glory and personal advancement. Earthly wisdom seeks prestige and position and power and privilege. And in fact, some theologians suggested that James had witnessed this type of earthly wisdom cropping up within the people and within the leaders of the people because they were striving against one another, showing off how much knowledge they had in order to gain a position of leadership. Now, we should be very concerned about this type of wisdom cropping up in our midst. Why? Because it's the same type of earthly wisdom that caused the disciples to argue with one another about who was going to sit next to Jesus in the kingdom of heaven. These are the guys that were with Jesus all the time. They were right next to him, and they still argued about who was the greatest among them, who gets to sit next to the right hand of Jesus. And Jesus is like, hang on. It's that kind of wisdom. It's also the kind of wisdom that prompted Satan, the angel of light, to gather his legion and try to stage a heavenly coup and take over the throne room of God. To which God said, hey, hang on a second. And we know how well that went for him. Many of you have probably seen this kind of wisdom in your workplaces. You've probably seen this kind of wisdom in your workplaces where people are jockeying for position and trying to find a way to one-up the next guy to do whatever they can to advance their career. Right? Students, I'm sure you've seen this kind of wisdom at school as well, where some students are trying to show how smart they are, or they're trying to put themselves in a position where they can be at the head of the class, or they can make sure that they're in a certain, you know, certain people group so that they're the cool kids. Maybe you've experienced this in church circles as well, with congregation members and lay leaders and even pastors trying to jockey for position, trying to holler with their dollar and get what they want by withholding their tithe or making sure people see the check. It's It's honestly one of the reasons why I'm glad we got a big old box over here that nobody sees anything. Maybe you've seen pastors angling to hold on to places of power and influence, or going and using the career ladder where they'll go to a church and they'll stay at a church for X amount of time, and then when a larger church opens up, they immediately drop in their application. Maybe you've seen people in church try to put other people in place with their biblical prowess and their intellectual prowess. That's earthly wisdom, friends. It's earthly wisdom. And the fruit of earthly wisdom is this, as in Scripture. It is confusion. It is disunity. It is strife. It is jealousy. It is selfishness. And it is every other evil thing you can think of. It is in direct opposition to true kingdom living. So it's no wonder James spoke about it first. James is warning us that earthly wisdom is dangerous. Now, the good thing here is that there's another type of wisdom that we can use that builds up instead of tears down. And that is heavenly wisdom. It's heavenly wisdom. That would be the exact opposite of earthly wisdom, would it not? And James talks about this in verses 17 and 18. He says this, "But wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." What a different picture. What a different picture that heavenly wisdom is versus earthly wisdom. When James speaks of this, it looks nothing like the earthly wisdom that he warned his readers about. Let's take a look here. What's he say? He said that heavenly wisdom first is pure, meaning that it's true to God's will. There's no falsehood in it. It is pure. Secondly, it is peaceable, meaning that it makes every effort to speak the truth in love while maintaining an attitude of peace rather than creating strife. This is something we have an issue with in the world today, much less anything else, because we don't understand this idea of maintaining an attitude of peace. It's either I'm right and you're wrong, or I'm right, and if you don't think I'm right, then you and I are enemies. That's not peaceable. It doesn't mean that we're going to step away from what we believe is the truth, right? Because it's pure. So it is pure already. And if it's pure, then it has to stand on God's word. It has to stand on God's principles. It has to be true to the character and nature of the creator of all the universe whom we serve and are saved by. Okay? But it needs to be peaceable as well, which means we can speak that truth that we have and we can do it in love and with patience. Okay? We can do it in a way that we don't have to be an enemy and an opposition to anyone. We can speak it in a way that even if we disagree, we can still have peace between us. It's also gentle, meaning that it expresses kindness to others, even in matters of difference with others. If you're going to be peaceable, you have to be kind. We have to be kind. Kindness is part of the gig. They go hand in hand. It's also reasonable. It's reasonable, meaning that it doesn't yield in matters of truth, but it's going to give grace in areas where opinions may differ. This is one of the reasons why we have so many denominations in the church today, because people couldn't figure out how to be reasonable with one another over ancillary pieces, over things that really don't matter. Okay, we're a Southern Baptist Convention church. We believe that there's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We believe that God created everything. We believe that the Bible is infallible. We believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he did what he said he did, and that he's going to do what he said he's going to do. Am I right? Guess what? So does the non-denominational church down the street. So does the Nazarene church over that way. So does the American Baptist church that's over in Shawnee or wherever else you want to go. Guess what? On the essentials, we are united. You know what's got us in different buildings? All the little stuff. Well, we do communion twice a month. Oh, well, we're supposed to do it every time you gather, so we do it every week. Oh, we only do it once a quarter. Who cares? Are you doing it? Is it a salvific issue? Does it remove your salvation if you don't take the body and blood or the representation of it every single time you gather? No. Well, we sprinkle. Well, we immerse. Okay, well, the Bible does say immerse, but if you sprinkle and you believe that's what you did, we can have that conversation, but can we have that conversation peacefully? Can we have that conversation in love and in gentleness with the fact that God is pure and so we need to be pure with it? That leads right into this next one. Not only do we have to be reasonable, we have to be full of mercy. Full of mercy. This means we need to be quick to forgive an offense, understanding that we too will offend and will need forgiveness. Boy, do we forget this one a lot. We want to be forgiven. We screw up. We want somebody's grace. We want forgiveness. Somebody screws up against us. Boy, howdy. Forget about that. They're not getting a Christmas card for the next 10 years. We laugh, but isn't it true? Isn't it true? Mercy needs to be extended to others quickly after an offense, because we are going to need mercy extended to us quickly after an offense. That's what heavenly wisdom looks like. It also produces good fruits. And when I think about this, I think about Galatians 5, right? Fruit of the Spirit. Okay? Those are important. Those are important. Heavenly wisdom is going to show that Jesus lives inside of you. He's going to show that the Holy Spirit is controlling your life. And if the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 is part of that process, then those should be extended as part of heavenly wisdom. Agree? It's also unwavering and without hypocrisy. By unwavering, what it means here, and without hypocrisy, what it means here is that it treats everybody the same. God is not a respecter of persons. And some people will look at that as a negative thing, but I look at that as a positive thing, because God doesn't care how much money we have in the bank. God doesn't care what nation you came from. He doesn't care what color you are. He doesn't care what your job is. He doesn't care what your education level is. He doesn't care if you walk in here wearing a three-piece suit or shorts and a t-shirt and a pair of flip-flops. He doesn't care what car you drive. He doesn't care how good you are or how broken you feel. He is not a respecter of persons, because he loves all equally. And he is unwavering in that. He is without hypocrisy in that. Heavenly wisdom treats everyone the same, but it also stands on the truth of God's word, and it doesn't back away from opposition. Okay? That's part of the deal. That's also part of being pure, right? Is that we're going to stand on God's word. We know what God's word says. We're going to stand on God's word. We're not going to back away from that opposition, but we're also not going to come at it with both barrels beating people over the head. We need to come at it peacefully. We need to come at it gently. We need to come at it in a way that is producing good fruit. We need to come at it in a way that is reasonable, that is full of mercy. That's heavenly wisdom. This is the type of wisdom that James told his readers back in chapter 1, verse 5, to ask for. This is the wisdom that serves the body and advances the kingdom of God. This is not only intellectual head knowledge here, but it's an active movement of God amongst his people. Imagine if his people, no matter what building they're sitting in today, were to practice heavenly wisdom in unity. How large would the kingdom of God grow? Acts 2 tells us that numbers were added to them daily at the beginning of the church. That would be amazing. Earthly wisdom only produces earthly results, causing death within the body. Heavenly wisdom, on the other hand, produces life-giving results, and it causes life and growth in the body. In fact, verse 18 speaks of a seed whose fruit is righteousness. And we hear this word righteousness spoken in church circles, and it's kind of a churchese kind of word, because if you don't know what that means, it's kind of hard to understand. But here's the deal. It's important that in this context that we look at this definition of it, because this Greek word righteousness that it comes from, it means the act of doing what is in agreement with God's standards or the state of being in proper relationship with God. That's what righteousness is. Proverbs 9, 9, and 10 drives this home when it says, give instruction to a wise man and he will still be wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. In other words, the only way to sow a seed of righteousness is to be in agreement with God's standards and in a proper relationship with God. How do we get there? By knowing God so that we might gain wisdom and put it into practice. Knowledge is good. Hear that. Knowledge is good. Wisdom is better. Wisdom is not about education. Wisdom is about putting education into action. And the truth of the matter is, if we're all honest with ourselves, we're practicing some sort of wisdom every day. Every single one of us is practicing some form of wisdom. My question to you today, church, is what type of wisdom are you practicing? Are you practicing a wisdom that looks earthly, or are you practicing a wisdom that looks heavenly? Is it a natural wisdom, or is it a supernatural wisdom? What do people see in you? Would people say that you express an air of holiness in your life or an air of arrogance in your life? Are you quick to start an argument, or do you desire God's peace in the midst of a disagreement? Do people consider you as harsh, or do they see you as gentle and humble? Are you quick to judge, or are you seen as someone who is more reasonable? Do you consistently show mercy and meet needs, or you just turn away and say, be warm and well-fed and walk on? Are you impartial, or do you show favoritism? Is your life marked by good fruit? Do you live in a way that is genuine, all warts included, because we are all sinful people and we all screw up, okay? This is not about perfection, because Lord, howdy, if it were, I should not be standing here in front of you today. Chief of all sinners, right here. Major screw up, right here. Guy who doesn't look anything like heavenly wisdom sometimes, right here. I'm not telling you anything that I need to tell that I haven't told myself, okay? Do you live in a way, though, that is genuine and authentic, all your warts included, all your mistakes included, understanding that you are not going to be perfect this side of heaven, no matter how hard you try? Or do you live one way when you're here and another way when you go home? Do you live one way in church and around your church friends and another way in your workplace? Do you live one way when you're around the people of God and another way when you're around the people of your high school or your middle school or your college? Are you genuine? Proverbs 8:11 says, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. God values heavenly wisdom, which means we should value heavenly wisdom as well. James chapter 3 shows us what heavenly wisdom should look like, and so my prayer for us today is that we would value it, that we would seek it, that we would learn it, and that we would put it into practice. Amen? Amen. Amen.